And we're down to verse 11. 11 through 14 is what we're going to be looking at. But I want to go ahead and read the first chapter down through verse 14 before we get started. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you and a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God tonight. As we look at this in the next few moments, help us to be reminded of the power that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be reminded of redemption and what that means. Help us to be reminded of what you want us to do. Help us to know your will for our life. And help us to choose to follow that. We thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here Paul is praying. That's what he said in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul is praying for the saints at Colossae. Don't think he ever made it to Colossae, but he had heard about the church and how it was going, so he wrote this letter. He wanted to encourage them and help them and strengthen them in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was his desire, was that they would become closer to Christ and understand more about God. And so he started this prayer, and he started it out that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And of course, to know his will is to know the Word of God, is to read it, let it permeate your body, in your mind, in your soul, that you understand what God's will is for your life. And, of course, the purpose is that we would walk or live according to God's pleasure, which is learning holiness, being conformed to his image. So now Paul is praying for the power to accomplish what God would desire. And that power comes from being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is opposite of being filled with self. If we allow ourselves to control our desires and our wants, then we're missing the mark. Because we need to seek the Lord and find out what his will is for our lives. And when we find that, we walk in the Spirit. Now, again, you can be a born-again Christian and not be filled with the Spirit. You understand that, right? We all know people like that. And you can also be born again and filled with the Spirit. And the difference is not to be in control of your own self, but to allow the Lord to be in control of your life. So here tonight, first we're going to see a Christian's desire. And this is what Paul is praying about, is that we would have that desire to walk as Christians. And of course, apart from God's power, we have no way or ability to do it. You could try to do it, and you might be successful for a short time, but you cannot sustain. It will not happen. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we see the importance of having Christ do the strengthening. It's through him that we can do anything. And when he says, I can do all things, what does he mean by that? What is he talking about? He can do whatever God wants him to do. And that's the important point. And he's not saying I can jump over buildings just because I can do all things through Christ's strength. Now, if God wanted him to do it, he could enable him to do that, empower him to do that. But that's not the purpose or plan here. It's to do the will of God. And Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, God ordained all to be saved And then he ordained that all would walk according to his will. And so he did that when he went to the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He came to finish the work, and he completed everything that needed to be done. And the only reason you and I struggle with the walk of Christ is because we're not allowing God to give us the power. We're rejecting his word. We're not following him. Because he promises us that if we walk with him, he'll give us the power to sustain. In Colossians 2:10 it says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Zechariah 4:6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The power to live the Christian life that God desires comes from God himself. And how do we know how to live the Christian life? Where's our example? Has anybody seen Christ face to face? Other than the apostles? And those that were there on the earth when he was here? None of us in this room have we? We don't really know exactly what he looks like completely. We've got descriptions in the Bible, but we don't know all about that. So how we know is by following the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God is Jesus. It tells us in John chapter 1. So here's the power. God doesn't expect you to do anything apart from his power. He doesn't expect you to go out and do things that you do by yourself. He's wanting you to walk daily, every day, moment by moment, in the power of Christ. Whether it's your workplace, whether it's talking to somebody else about the Lord, you're shopping, whatever it is, he wants you to do it in the power of Christ. Why? That's how people will know that you're genuine and that God is genuine, when they can see that in your life. And of course, Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." It was God who gave Joseph the wherewithal to accept his brother's rejection and still forgive them. You know, think about his life. A lot of ups and downs, weren't there? His brothers were jealous. They threw him in a pit, then sold him into slavery. And then God blessed him. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. You see that passage in Genesis. Many times there's the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph." And that's why Joseph was able to sustain even when the circumstances weren't good. As he was working for Potiphar, you remember the situation? Potiphar's wife took a hankering for him, so she tried to tempt him. And you know, a lot of men would fail that temptation right away. But Joseph did not, because God was first in his life. He didn't even think about it. He fled. Now, she told a lie, and he ended up in prison. And so he was fine with that. In fact, he excelled in prison. He was over the prisoners down there. And, of course, he told a couple dreams when the baker and the cupbearer came down. And through that, God empowered him, or he, again, was elevated. And God does the lifting up. Don't forget that. And God lifted him out of that prison and put him into Pharaoh's court, and he was second in command. And, again, that was because the Lord was with him. And at the end of that book of chapter 50 of Genesis, we find his brothers really scared, because he's about to pass on, or his father's about to pass on, and they think, as soon as dad's gone, he's going to take and rail on us. They're deservingly so. He really, because they sold him into slavery, and if he was embittered by that, he probably would have had their heads cut off. But he wasn't that way at all, was he? He forgave them. He says, God meant this for good. So he had a right perspective. He was living in the power of God, and he knew what it meant to trust God in his life. We think about David and the courage and strength to face the giant Goliath. When we studied a little bit about that Sunday, when you think about that, most of us would be just like the Israelites, shaking in our sandals. We'd see the giant come and go, "Wow, this thing's big. I'm not messing with him. 9 foot 9 inches? There's just no way." But yet, he didn't see the giant as 9 foot 9 inches. What did he see? What do you think he saw? Somebody defying his God. That's what he saw. And so he was able to overcome what he actually physically saw and said, "This is not a problem." And he really couldn't even understand why everybody was standing around and not doing something about it, because they, too, were God's people. They should have known that God could take care of this. But yet, they were probably the backslidden, with David being the only one that was following God. Daniel, he was protected. It's amazing when you see the life of Daniel and how, as he was serving God, he put God first. And they wanted to get rid of him. They made a ploy that anybody bowed down to any other god should be cast in the lion's den. That was all the princes that Daniel was over. And so they knew he did that. And so as Darius signed that decree, and he couldn't get out of it. And so they cast Daniel in the lion's den. What happened? Remember? God shut the mouths of the lion. God can do that. I'm looking at that, humanly speaking, thinking, boy, this is going to be bad. I'm going to get in that lion's den, and it's going to be over. But see, Daniel, he trusted God, and God protected him. So here we see that's what Paul is writing. He's writing to us, actually to the church, but us too. He's trying to help us be reminded that through the power of God, we can live this life that God's called us to live. We don't have to be like other people. And, oh, the sky's falling, the sky's falling. Every circumstance that comes in their life, it's a problem. It shouldn't be for us. We should look at it differently from God's perspective. It's a trial or test, and God will see us through if we look to Him, no matter what the trial or test is. And he goes on, he says, in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And he says, unto all patience. And you think about that. Too many Christians quit when the circumstances begin to get difficult. Something's going on and they look at it and they can't see God in it, and so they run from God. And of course it takes perseverance. Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance the snail reached the ark. Now he's one of the smallest creatures that got on the ark. And you think about that. Patience is endurance in action. It's not the Christian sitting in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. We say God shall provide all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Well, He will. But that doesn't mean you sit at the house and you just pray, dear Lord, please send a check to my mailbox today. And you do that all, and that's all you do. That's not going to work. God wants you to be busy about what you're supposed to do, your part, and trust Him for what He's going to do. And that's one of the reasons why I don't help our college kids that aren't working. It's because I feel it'd be wrong to help a college kid in college if they were just sitting there and wanting money. Does that make sense? If they're working, that shows me they're willing to put themselves out there and try to do, they're doing something. And that's important. Just like the runner on the racetrack refusing to stop because he wants to win the race. A lot of people will do that and keep going. You heard that wall thing, you know, you hit it at some mileage, maybe it's 20 miles on a marathon race. I don't know what it is, but they hit a wall and they just ready, oh, I got to quit. It's killing me. It's hurting me. They get through the wall and they finish the race. It happens. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's talking about those men and women that went before us. Chapter 11. He said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He said there that the weight, that's not sin necessarily, it's just something that hinders us from doing God's will. And the sin is the second part. And he says that beset us, so easily beset us. It doesn't take a whole lot. It's just one sin that stops us dead in our tracks. And it's important that we get rid of those. He goes on and talks about long-suffering. It's one of the fruits of the Christian life. In Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And he goes on, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. It really speaks of forbearance, of showing or being slow in avenging wrongs. Where patience is endurance and deals with circumstances more so, long-suffering is dealing with people. And we need to be long-suffering with people. It's hard. My wife attests that sometimes I'm not long-suffering. And she's right. And I have to learn that. We have to learn those things because I'm not naturally long-suffering. I'm the McDonald's crowd, you know. I want to go to the window and get my hamburger now. I don't want to wait. For years, I didn't want to go to a restaurant. First off, you have to pay a tip. It costs more. And secondly, you have to wait. You know what I mean? Food takes, you're in a restaurant for an hour or two. I just want to get my hamburger and go. I can drive down the road and keep eating. So we have to learn long-suffering. Of course, we realize that God is long-suffering toward us. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul experienced both patience and long-suffering. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So again, he's saying, I've experienced these, but I've had success because God delivered me. And God wants to deliver us. He wants us to trust him. That's what dependence on God's all about, is seeking his face and asking for his direction and trusting him over my own decisions, my own thoughts. So at the end of that verse, in verse 11, he says, with joyfulness. Now, how are you going to have joy? Anybody remember the acronym? That's right. You get that acronym right, you'll have joy no matter what. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're suffering. And of course, it only comes by God working in our lives. We cannot work up joy. We can have happiness and feel happy about things, but that's not true joy. Joy comes on the inside. It spills out. It's having a smile on your face. That's part of it. It's coming and realizing that you're in the Lord's will, and there's nothing that can harm you that God doesn't know about, and that he's going to be there to help you. It's only when we have peace, have God's peace in our circumstances, our conversation, and our commission. Jesus had God's peace when he went to the cross in Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And just like we said, joy means Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. So it's all living our lives that Jesus will get the glory, others will get the credit, and we should get the joy. And he goes on and says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us to meet, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So that's important. This is a result of knowing that God's in charge. This is a result of experiencing God's blessing in your life. Understanding he owns it all. There's nothing he doesn't own. That we're heirs, and because of our salvation, we've got an inheritance that is incorruptible and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. You know, I tell the deacons sometimes, I said, we're going to pay you double this year. No, not really. We're just saying you work now for nothing, but you're working for that inheritance in heaven. And that's where it's reserved for us. And that's what we want as Christians. We want to know we're going to get when we get to heaven. That's going to be the most important. It's not what we get on this earth. This earth is all going to pass away. The things that we have are going to pass away. I could sit here and say, well, how many here have owned more than 4 cars, 5 cars, 6 cars? You raise your hand. Why? Because they keep messing up. They keep getting rusty. Up here in Maine, we get a lot of rust. They keep going away, don't they? Because they don't last forever. Why? Because man made those. What God makes is going to last forever. And what we do with God is going to last forever, that inheritance. So then he talks about, in verses 13 and 14, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins. He's saying, we are delivered. We got something to live for. We got something to die for. And that's what's going to happen one day. He rescued us out of the power of darkness. That means you don't have to live a life of evil. You don't have to do what everybody else does. Okay. I remember years ago, I couldn't understand why people did what they did. And I'd scratch my head and I said, I just don't understand this. Why do you do drugs? Why do you do alcohol? Why do you do these things? And God revealed to me, because I was not very wise about this, at some point he said, Bruce, those people do that because they're sinners. That's why you do what you do. That's why you don't obey me, is because you're a sinner. And as I realized that, I remember I used to get on people for saying the Lord's name in vain. I still don't like it. But I've learned, too, that those people are going to do what sinners do. I should expect them to act that way. I should expect them to not talk in a light manner. I should expect them to live a life that's caught up in drugs and alcohol and all that. Why? Because that's what sinners do. And so we need to understand that. And so we're not out to beat people up. We want to deliver them from those things. And the only way that can happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can deliver a man from any problem that he has. And he promises to do so if we're willing to follow him. That's why we're busy trying to share the gospel with other people. And of course, the darkness is from Satan. When we were in danger, spending eternity apart from God and with Satan, we were redeemed from our sin. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's talking to Christians. It says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So we are translated. It means to be removed or transformed. We are removed from this world to God's kingdom. In other words, we have no roots here on earth anymore. This is not where we live. Although we're here for a period, we're just passing by. One day, these pews are going to be gone. They're going to be burned up. This church building is going to be burned up. Everything on this earth is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. And so nothing lasts except for that which God gives us, eternal life. And it's so important to understand that. This is our future hope. It's also our present reality. You know, a lot of times Christians will go like, "Can't wait to finish Bible school so I know what the will of God is for me. I can't wait till next week till I know what the will of God is for me." And the point is you need to know the will of God today. And if you're a saved Christian, God wants you to know it today. Whether you're in school, that may be the will of God for you, is to be in school. That's how simple it gets. Whether you're a Christian and you come to this church, God's will is you to be part of this church and the ministries of this church. That's what His will is for you. And as you study the Bible, you find these things out, and you come and you trust Him in obedience, and you just say, "Lord, I'm going to be faithful to those things you call me to be faithful." And that's what He wants from us, realizing that we're living this life not just to get by to heaven, but to learn how to be holy and also to help others see the need to put their faith and trust in Jesus. You know, I think about if somebody didn't come to you or pray for you, where would you be today? What if somebody didn't share the gospel and sit down and open it up and make it clear to you? Where would you be today? You might be an alcoholic. You might be a drug addict. You might be dead. But it's because somebody else came and shared the gospel. That's why I have the opportunity today to know that I'm going to heaven. It's because somebody shared the gospel with me. So we're redeemed. And that's a wonderful thought. Verse 14, we're released by Christ's payment. Jesus paid the ransom on the cross of Calvary. And He did that for you, and He did it for me. And it's all about the blood of Christ. Today, we can stand before a holy God, and He's going to say, "Come in. You're a child of mine." And that's exciting to know that. But also, we need to think about, what are we doing today for the Lord? Because that's going to pay dividends in heaven. Now, that's not why we do it. What's our motivation to serve God? Or should be our motivation, let me put it that way. Because we love Him. You know, that's why most kids do what they do, is because they love their parents, or they love their teacher, or love their coach. You know, a kid will do almost anything for his dad and mom. If they help him along and encourage him or whatever, they're going to do whatever. And that's really the same way for us. As we get closer to God, loving Him more each day, we ought to have a desire to live for Him. Take the things out of the focus of this world. Take the things that we think are important and ask God, "What's important? What do you want me to do?" And I'm willing to do it. And when you get to that point, God's going to bless you. He's going to open the windows of heaven. You know what? You won't be able to take all of you so much. You'll be drowning in what He can do for you. And He will do that. But so many Christians live outside the victory of Christ because they're not willing to do what God says. Not willing to follow Him. Their attitude is, "I'm here, but I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that." I learned a long time ago that is the wrong attitude. And I, of course, the Lord gave me that. He said, "Bruce," and as I studied the Word of God, He said, "Bruce, you need to be willing to do whatever." And as I learned that, I would go to my pastor and I'd say, "Pastor, I'll do whatever. Let's go on visitation." "Well, everything but that. I don't want to do that." "Come on, Pastor, I can't talk to anybody." "No," I said, "yes, I'll do that even." And you know what? God is blessed. And God will continue to bless if we'll continue to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for Paul and his desire to pray for these Christians. Father, help us as well, that we might be guided and directed by Your word, trusting You in every area of our life, realizing we have inheritance in heaven. And Father, there's things that You want us to accomplish on this earth. You didn't save us to sit in a pew or just come to a church every now and then. You saved us to be active, a part of the ministry, and willing to do and serve in any capacity that You enable us to do. Father, help us to be that Christian. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.